Do you remember these? An hourglass? The custom was some 200 or 300 years ago that a Reformed preacher, often the congregation would gather their money together and they would buy the preacher an hourglass. And there would be a little, they would hang it, they would turn it. When he would get up into the pulpit to preach a sermon, he would take it and he would turn it over. And of course, they were expensive, as so many things were at that time, and it was real a sweet thing to do. But there was an ulterior motive. They wanted him to make sure that he only preached for an hour, and they were concerned that he would go over. That's not the reason for this hourglass day. That is the reason why Elton Jones bought that gigantic clock back there, the size of Montana, which I frequently ignore. But an hourglass, I think, does a whole lot more to symbolize the fleeting aspect of time. Once that sand goes down, it stays down. And, you know, when you were little children, if your mama had an egg timer, hourglass, one of that, you'd shake that thing, but the sand doesn't come out any more or any less when you shake it. But it goes out. And when it's done, it's done. This is symbolic of our life. Your life is a story. And the you are writing the paragraphs and the pages of that story every single day. The Psalms tell us that the days that you're to live in this life has already been foreordained. And once we lose time, we can never recapture it again, unlike money, for instance. So one of the things we want to learn as we go through this fanning the flame process and we look at the disciplines of the Christian life is how to be faithful stewards of our time. And it's my desire today to preach on that. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to preach on the faithful stewardship of money. And I think that if we could grasp hold of this principle of the use of our time and being disciplined in that area, all the other disciplines will really take place in our lives as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us. And we come before you and confess that we often don't use it well, or we maybe are using it well and we feel guilty for how we use it, or we don't feel guilty enough for how we waste it. So I pray that we'd have your mind on this matter, and I pray that we would have insight, and I pray, God, that you would bless us, and I pray that you would expose to us those areas in our life that we need to repent of. We want to be disciplined people. We want to be men and women and children who live in 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to add virtue and self-control and godliness and knowledge to all the things you've given us. You will not make us be self-controlled, but you will bless us as we seek to be self-controlled, and you will allow us to bear fruit when we are. So in our use of time, we pray that you would bless us and encourage us today as we learn from your holy word about that great principle. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now again, we're going through the disciplines of the Christian life, and I am relying heavily upon Donald Whitney's book of that title. And I know you may get tired, those of you who've been going with us for these last, seven sermons, and we're still continuing with that for a few weeks more. But I do want to have full disclaimer here. I never want to be accused of plagiarism, and therefore I have been relying heavily upon Donald Whitney's book. And basically, as we became part of the Embers to a Flame, Fanning the Flame process, this is a requirement that we preach these different strategies of the Christian life. And it's been a delightful requirement, hasn't it? I mean, we have really learned some wonderful things. The book is available for you. We have copies of it at our cost available to you. I encourage you to go through it together. But I will be quoting Donald Whitney sometimes. But if you see something, hear something that was really, really profound, that probably also came from Donald Whitney, unless I otherwise state somebody else. So I just want you to know that, that basically I'm preaching aspects of that book, and of course there's other aspects as well, too. But please, I would encourage you all to get a copy of that book and to go through it. Donald Whitney borrowed his ideas, and he borrowed his ideas from the greatest of all American theologians, and that is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a very, very principled man and a very, very disciplined man. And the Lord used him to bring about the great awakening Awakening that really probably was the spiritual power behind America becoming the greatest world power in the world. A lot of that came through people like Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon in December of 1734 called The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. So a lot of the aspects of Whitney's book came from Edwards' sermon. It's 3 pages long, Edwards' sermon, so you can also go online and study that. But we're going to look at 10 biblical reasons for how you should be a good steward of your time. The first is use time wisely because the days are evil. The days are evil. You know, sometimes we forget that. And sometimes all it takes is us for to go out and go shopping or to go to a sporting event or to turn on the television. And we're reminded the days are evil. Because sometimes you go out on a beautiful summer day and you see how beautiful the weather is and you think, wow, this is such a beautiful, wonderful earth. It is a fallen earth. Now, God is gracious in that he allows the beauty to still remain in many ways, but it is a scarred beauty. Because underneath all that beauty and all of that glory, even in so we see nature, it is red with tooth and claw. So the days are evil. And because the days are evil, we have to be very careful how we devote ourselves to the use of our days. Ephesians 5:16 says this, be careful how you walk, not as unwise man, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So here is a command from the Apostle Paul to make the most use of your time. It is a direct command from the Lord, okay? So you have that. And the reason is because the days are evil. But the other reason that he puts in there is that it will prove you to be a wise person. A wise person is very faithful with their use of time because they know the time is running. Now, when you're young, it doesn't seem that way, does it? It doesn't seem that way. But when you get older, at least I've read about what older people think. When you get older, the time just goes so quickly, so quickly. And each year, and you're just amazed how quickly it goes because you have more of it. But even for you young people, you need to understand that those days are coming. So you want to grab hold of them and you want to make the most of them. The other thing about young people, the need to grab time, is when you get a little bit older, you may want to make the most of your time, but you're tired all the time. Your body just doesn't seem to be able to cooperate with your goals and your desires. So use that energy God's given you to make the best use of your time. We need to fight against this tendency constantly to waste our time. Whitney says this, the natural course of our minds, our bodies, our world, and our days leads us towards evil, not towards Christ's likeness. So there's a constant battle within us. Our tendency is towards being slothful, wasting our time, wasting our money, not filling our minds with good stuff, but filling our minds and our time with bad things. Paul goes on to say that we need to fight this tendency in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. There's a constant action that's involved. The things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the way you use your time wisely is you're thinking about those things that are more noble than the things that are around you. And you think, how can I keep my mind devoted on the things of God, and how can I use my time wisely to support those things that are of God? There is an urgency in Holy Scripture about the use of time. We've lost a little bit of that in our culture. You know, the average life expectancy for people during Paul's day were probably somewhere around age 35 to 40. During the times of the Puritans, 1 out of 7 women would die in childbirth. So it's not uncommon at all to read some of these Puritan divines that have been married to 3 different, they've been widowed 2 or 3 different times. So every week they were going to a funeral. And very often the child mortality rate was very, 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 very high. So they had constant reminders of how frail we can be and how important it is for us to grasp and grab hold of what it is we need to do. We need to redeem the time by making the most of our time. So the first one is use time wisely because the days are evil. The second principle of good stewardship is the wise use of time is the preparation for eternity. What we do on this earth in this life matters for what we will receive in heaven and in the next life. Now, I'm not teaching salvation through works. I am teaching the blessings of rewards that come through stewardship. So we need to understand that for us to be sanctified in the way that God would have us be sanctified, to be like Christ, and we need to make the best use of our time. And we've all wasted time before, right? We've all felt that sense of guilt where we just wasted time. To me, probably one of the biggest time wasters before the internet came out was the television remote. I mean, how many men sat there and I would go travel a good bit back in the old days and I would go to a hotel and there's nothing to do and you'd sit there and use that television remote and you look at the television and an hour and a half passes by and you think, I cannot tell you one thing I just watched. Well, the same kind of thing as we scroll through the internet in many ways. I can remember very clearly an area where I failed in this. There was used to have these science fairs in middle school. Do you remember that? And everybody would have a science project, and you would have to display your project. So it was helpful because there was some competitiveness built into the program, so that made sure the science teachers could motivate you a little bit. So you'd have the gym at the school would be set up, and everybody would have their place, and they'd have to set up their science project. And I had one. I wanted to do one on the circulatory system of the human heart. It just fascinated the whole idea of the four chambers and that kind of thing. And I purchased a model that showed it was a clear human heart model. Wasn't a real human heart. A model that you could pump and it would show how it would basically go through the different chambers, through the arteries and the veins and that kind of thing. And I'd done some research and I had some papers written and that kind of thing. But I procrastinated. And the night before the science fair, I got a call saying, do you want to go to the University of South Carolina basketball game? Well, of course I want to go to the University of South Carolina. What red-blooded American child would not want to go to the USC basketball game? So I ended up spending that evening going to the basketball game, and I ended up slapping this little heart model together basically at the last minute, and I put it up on the science table, and you had all these judges going through. Most of them were physicians because it was a science fair, and I was standing in front of my thing, and my model was leaking simulated blood all over the place. And every time I would pump it, I would get a gusher coming out of it and everything. And it made a mess of all the papers and it made a mess of the poster. And it was just sitting there. It just was this liquid mess. And as the physician came by, I think I was probably 12 or 25. I can't remember. Anyway, I think I was 12. And I think it was middle school. And he sat there and he just kind of looked at me, just sort of shook his head. And he thought, boy, if you had just spent some more time on this thing, it really could have been good. But you're really a loser. That's probably not what he was thinking. I don't want to be that way when I stand before the Lord. I don't want to be that way when I stand before the Lord. Look at the life I gave you. Look at all the people I gave you to be around. Look at all the truth I gave you. Look at the resources I gave you. I don't want to think, wow, I sure wish I hadn't wasted my time going to the Gamecock basketball game. By the way, John Roach was playing back then, so and it was, you can understand why I went. But I really wasted my time. And when it came to a point where I was accountable for it, I failed. I failed. Isaiah 55 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There are some of you who are waiting for eternal salvation. And I've noticed this. When I've shared the gospel with folks, very often they don't just out and out reject it. They don't say, I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with Jesus. They actually kind of hear that the idea of grace is attractive and the idea of a sacrificial atonement by Jesus Christ and fulfilling of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the person of the Son of God. That's actually, that philosophically, that makes a lot of sense to them. But they're not done sinning. And their thought is, let me get some of this sin out of my system. Let me live it up for a little while first. But then when it comes time to get married and settle down and have some children or have some more children or get a bigger place, whatever, then I'll start going to church. They're always putting it off. They're always putting it off. You're never guaranteed tomorrow. You could die this afternoon. God may require your soul of you. So you don't put off these things. The wise use of time is preparation for eternity. The third one is time is short. Scarcity defines value. Ladies, look at your jewelry or think about the jewelry that you have. It's probably made of gold or silver or platinum or there's probably a fine jewel or something like that. And the reason why you wear it is because it's valuable. The reason why it's valuable is it's scarce. Okay? There's probably not a single one of you that have a medallion around your neck made of asphalt or gravel, right? When you leave here, you're going to go out on a beautifully, by the way, newly painted parking lot out here. And you're not going to even think twice about the fact that that's asphalt and gravel. Why? You're going to drive home on asphalt and gravel. Why? Because asphalt, gravel, tar, then all the things that make that, that's very common. And it's inexpensive. That's why we make roads out of it, right? Okay? Time is precious. Time is valuable. It is platinum. It is gold. It is silver. So you don't waste it like you would a plastic water bottle, right? Job 16:22 says this, "For when a few years are past, I shall go the way of no return." It is scarce. So once it's gone forever. Again, Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the stewardship of money. And as opposed to money, you can't ever get time back. I have known several businessmen who have declared bankruptcy. They've lost everything. They've built themselves back up. That can happen. It's probably happened sometimes to you. You hit a financial bottom, but that you kind of build back over time. You learn some lessons and you move on or whatever it might be. Can't do that with time. You cannot make up for what you did this morning or yesterday or the week before. The fourth one, time is passing. You can never give back time. John, 1 John 2:17 says this, "The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Again, you're writing the story of your life, and it's kind of shows, I guess, growing up when I did, before cable television, all that, there were three different television channels, and one of the things that was very popular with a lot of the people that were primarily ladies, primarily staying at home and that kind of thing, but also with some of the college students I was with, were the daytime soap operas. You remember the old soap operas? Do you remember the one, Days of Our Lives? Days of Our Lives is actually like the longest running show. It's been going since November 8th, 1965. I think it's still on the air. I think they've gone, I think everybody's died three times, which happens anyway. But it would start off with an hourglass, and it would just show the hourglass, and then they'd have this dramatic music, and this would say, "Like sands to the hourglass, so are the days of our lives." You remember that? There's a lot of truth to that. You're denying it because you're denying actually watching soap operas. You were probably in prayer during the time, but probably you had a friend that watched it. And you really, as a Christian, you shouldn't watch soap operas. But I can never forget watching that as a little child, going into the room, and then there's this hourglass. As the sands in the hourglass, so are the days of our life. There's truth to that. Every one of those little granules of sand, it represents a minute or a half a minute or an hour or whatever. It's gone. It just keeps going. So the time is passing away. The fifth one is the remaining time is uncertain. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We make plans. We save for the future. We store for the future. We hope for the future. We make plans for the future. That's actually a good thing to do. But we don't put our hope in the future. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." James 4:13, 15 says this, "Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that." The reformers and the Puritans after them had a real strong sense of this, again, because mortality was so much a part of their life. I mean, they lived through the London Plague, for instance, and the Great London Fire, that sort of thing. And what they would do is when they would sign a letter, and the letter had to do with a business arrangement or making plans or some kind of future engagement and everything, they would put often by their name the initials DV, which stands for the Latin phrase Deo Volente, which means God willing. So what they were doing, and you know, you got to be careful not to be legalistic about this thing, but what they were doing is, if the Lord wills, this is what we plan to do. And you know what? If he doesn't, that's fine too. Because we're the Lord's and he knows best. So we ought to hold on. In some ways, we ought to forget the past. We ought to hold on to the present. But we really leave the future up to the Lord in many ways. And let's not be presumptive about it. Time lost cannot be regained. John 9:4 says this, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." Right? So, again, we tend to procrastinate. We tend to procrastinate, especially on things that actually could make a real difference, but we got to get overwhelmed, we get distracted, or whatever it might be. We tend not to use the best, we're not best at using our time. Part of it is we're big on dreaming and not so big on the doing, and part of it is the dreams are too big. What you got to do is you got to take this hourglass, you got to cut it up in little teeny pieces. You know, I'm like most boys. I don't like sitting still. It's not natural for me to sit there and read and to work on the computer and that sort of thing. I would rather be out running around or even when I sit still, my little legs sometimes is going like this. Does that happen to y'all? So one of the things I've had to learn to do is as I'm doing sermon preparation, which takes hours, a lot of reading, a lot of writing, I've learned to break it up. I will look at my watch and I will let the task fit the time. And I will say, all right, I'm going to give this 45 minutes. I'm going to give this until 2 o'clock and then I'm going to take a break. Sometimes I'll go to another sermon, but a different topic just to be able to break up those times because I know myself. And it's difficult for me to stay concentrated on something. So you learn to break up those parts of time in a little way. But basically, because you've learned, you can't regain what you've been lost. And sometimes we'll sit there and fantasize and daydream about getting things done for 2 hours. And you could have had it done by that time, right? So we've all failed in this area, but Whitney says this, "Many reading these lines may grieve the loss of wasted years. Despite your misuse of time in the past, you can improve the time that remains. The will of God for you now resides in the words of the Apostle Paul, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Through the work of Jesus to repentant believers, God will forgive every millisecond of misused time, and it pleases him for you to discipline the balance of your time for the purpose of godliness." Okay, so can we just be honest? We've all blown it in this area. We're constantly wasting time. But can we go before the Lord and confess that actually it's a sin that it is, and ask that he would help you to be strengthened to make good use of your time? Pray this prayer of Psalm 31. My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. All right, number 7, you are accountable to God for your time. Romans 14:12 says this, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We all know this, don't we? This is one reason why many of you became converted. You understood there's this principle that you are accountable to a higher being, that you have to give an account of your life to God. And you realize that you are sinful. So you came before him and appealed for his grace because one of these days you're going to be standing before a holy God. Now, for the non-Christian, he stands in judgment. For the Christian, he stands on the basis of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15 says this, each man's work will become evident. And he's talking to Christians here. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet through fire. So our eternal reward, what we will receive and enjoy for all of eternity, in many, many ways is based on how well we use our time. Do you use it selfishly? Do you hoard it? Do you waste it? How we use our time, how we invest the time that God's given us in this life has a lot to do with the reward that we're going to enjoy for the rest of life. Jonathan Edwards says this, Christ hath told us that for every idle word which man speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. How well, therefore, may we conclude that we must give an account of all of our idle, misspent time? If that's the case, what appears to be the case, then perhaps we could pray the Psalm 90 back to the Lord. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We really need help in this area, don't we? And are there time wasters in our culture? Do people make money off of you wasting your time? They do. So it's not just an internal thing, it's an external thing. There's this constant pull to be doing something other. Now, I got to be careful here, too, because when Americans here don't waste time, they think, I got to be at work all the time. Yeah, that's not the case. You actually really need to invest some time in leisure. You need to take rests. God has given us one day out of seven for a holy rest, to both build up our souls and also for a holy rest. You need to take vacations. You need to take times of meditation. Every now and then it's fine just to sit and think and look at birds or whatever it might be. But I think even that time we so often waste. So it's a good thing to ask the question of ourselves. Do we realize we're accountable for the time? The eighth one is time is easily lost. Except for the fool, no other character in Proverbs is receives scorn from Scripture like the sluggard. Listen to what Solomon says about the sluggard in Proverbs 26. The sluggard said, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard in his bed. That hurts, doesn't it? I think probably the most important decision you make in the day is to actually get up out of the bed when the alarm goes off. And we've all failed in that area, right? And we'll think, I didn't sleep well last night, I'm going back to bed, etc. Are you ever glad that you went back to bed? Are you ever glad that you just rolled back over and decided to not do what you determined to do that day? Again, I don't want to, you know, instill this legalism, this kind of forced obedience in this area to get God's praise or something like that. But in terms of you've got 24 hours and you need 7-8 hours of sleep a night. Most people do. Not all of you do. Some of you may need more. But when it's done, it's done. You may need a nap later on in the day. But when it's done, it's done. But the sluggard just keeps doing it, keeps doing it, keeps doing it. His motives might even be good. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It happened to me this morning, folks. That alarm went off at 6:30. And I got up, got the coffee, put the coffee by the bed, pulled the sheets back up, and we had it down, you know, to stun on the air conditioning. So it was like 68, so it was cold, and I crawled back, and I could just feel those eyelids going and going and going and going. I thought, you know, just another 45 minutes, just another hour, you know, it'll be just fine. And Jesus said, you're preaching on time this morning. And he grabbed me by the neck, forced the coffee down my throat. No, he didn't. But, that was kind of a wake-up call, you know. It's easier for me because I got to get up here and teach this stuff, right? It's probably a little bit harder for you. But how many times does that happen? It's probably good that we have jobs that require us to be at work a certain time. I don't think we use our time very well otherwise. All right, Proverbs 24 says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, then your poverty will come to you as a robber and want like an armed man. We are not to work ourselves to death, but we are to work. And we're to glorify the Lord through it. All right, then we value time at death. It's so interesting. We don't think much about our time. And one reason why is I think we're saved. We don't fear death. If you have Jesus, you don't fear death. Jesus actually conquered death. He defeated death. And that's a good thing. But I think because of that, we don't realize just how important the use of our time in this life is. You know where we can go to examples of that? Pagans who do fear death. The French Voltaire, infidel Voltaire, said to his doctor as he was dying, "I will give you half of all that I'm worth if you will give me 6 months of life." And the nurse that was attending him said this, because his last few days were so desperate and he was so fearful of death. She said this, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die." The English skeptic Thomas Hobbes said this, "If I had the whole world, I would give it to live one more day." We actually in some ways look forward to death, you know, not in a morbid, strange way, but we're all going to face that time. And I think sometimes we need to learn our lessons from those who don't have hope before them. Jonathan Edwards said this, he determined to live, he resolved, he wrote resolutions to himself as a young man. He said, "Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." That seems a little morbid, but how would you maybe go into the future? Think about the day that you die. What do you wish you had accomplished? How do you wish you had spent your time? And then start making plans to do some of those things. And then the last point is time's value in eternity. How do we, the, I don't know, 70, 80, 90 years that we have, how does it rate compared to all eternity? Well, it's a great illustration of that, and a wasted life, and someone who didn't take seriously what the Lord had to say during his life in Luke 16. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming to lick his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good tidings and likewise Lazarus bad tidings. But how, now he is being comforted here and you are in agony.'" The great Puritan Richard Baxter said this, "Do those in hell now think them wise? They are idling or playing away their time on earth." I think that's probably one of their biggest regrets. Why didn't I listen to the preacher? Why didn't I listen to my mother? Why didn't I read the Bible during my time on earth? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, though, says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven on a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So for the non-believer, I would urge you to use your time now to go and seek the Lord and to fall upon his grace. For the believer, I would encourage you to be motivated and urgent about your use of time. We're to comfort ourselves, the believers are to comfort ourselves with the return of Christ. And I think that comfort would be so much greater if we had a confidence about his return, because we've been faithful what he's given us to do here in this life. We want to be like Jesus said in John 17, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." So the question is, are you accomplishing the work God gave you to do? And are you using the time to do that? He's given you the amount of time. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you friends, resources, and everything else. Are you accomplishing that work? Your life is a story. And for the Christian, it's all about that. It's all about that. What are you doing to accomplish what God has given you to do? One of the most touching moments in the Lord of the Rings series is when Frodo has been given this task of carrying the ring to Mount Doom and get rid of it. And he knows that he's being pursued by these nine riders, and he finds himself this small man. And that was Tolkien's, he wanted people to realize the power of a single life, of the ordinary man in fighting the forces of evil. And that's why he made Hobbits even short, because he wanted you to be encouraged that you can make a big difference in this world against the darkness that is in this world. But Frodo's overwhelmed, and he says this to Gandalf, "I wish it need not have happened in my time. All of these bad things that are happening, I wish they had not happened in his time." And Gandalf's response is a response I think the Lord would give to us as well. "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." It's really pretty simple. It's really pretty simple. All you have to do is decide what you're going to do with the time that's given you. Father, I do pray for faithfulness and power and strength and encouragement in this area. I pray that we would be honest in our assessment of our use of time. And I pray that we would seek to improve on that. But we also recognize we're so weak. And not only weak, we're not even necessarily wise. We may be feeling guilty about wasting time when it's perfectly appropriate what we're doing. So we need your grace. We need your insight. We need help with others. But we want to have a holy confidence. We want to be a disciplined people that we might bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And a disciplined people are a happy people. So in this area of time, I pray for extraordinary grace and that you would show us things we don't know and that we would be faithful and would not be concerned about your return, but that we would have invested this talent of time wisely. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.